We're in Psalm 69 tonight. This is a prayer. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, and I know I lied to you again right now. You heard me just lie. But there's a pattern that we see with David in his psalms, in the songs that he writes. Remember, David went through some of the most horrible trials that you and I could never imagine. Chased down by King Saul, his father-in-law. Hunted down to be killed. He had to deal with that. But then even after he became king, he had to deal with his own son, Absalom, trying to kill him. And this was a man after God's own heart. You think that if you're a man after God's own heart, things ought to be peachy and easy. But that's just not how it works. It didn't work that way for David. David knew trials. He knew sorrow. He knew difficulty. And I know some of you are dealing with difficulty right now in your lives. And it's so great to be able to open the Word of God and see the writings of those who have, you know, walked through the fire swamp. And so as we look at this psalm, it is a prayer. And the pattern, I was going to say, through all of these prayers of David's, he starts off with, well, I mean, look at it. Save me, O God. The waters have come up to my neck. He's flipping out. And so, you know, you're flipping out and you bring it to the Lord. And then by the end of the psalm, David is worshiping God. David is looking forward and David is hopeful and feeling pretty good. And so is that thing that Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. Regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what you believe the outcome will be, because we're going to see that as David is worshiping, he's looking beyond the outcome of, say, the next week. He's looking at the ultimate outcome of all things. And so should the heart of the believer. Now, we're going to see a lot of just some of your basic Old Testament prayers. As we talked about this morning, there's a section of this, say from verse 22 through 28, where you know, he's basically calling a curse down on his enemies. We don't do that. But in all of this trouble of David, we don't know exactly when he wrote this, what his circumstances were, but there are prophecies throughout the prayer. I think they're accidental prophecies. I don't think David felt like in his heart he was going to write these prophecies. It was just pouring out of his heart, and before you knew it, as he was writing, as his heart was crying out to God, he wrote some things that would apply to Messiah, would apply to Jesus. And we're going to just kind of touch on those as we go through this. So here it is, the prayer of David. It's 36 verses, and you know what? Let's pray to start this thing off. Lord, there are people here who are struggling, and I want to thank you, Lord. You see us in all our struggles. Lord, for those who are not struggling, we thank you, Lord, because we know we're going to struggle at one time or another, but we know where to go. We want to thank you for proving to us, Lord, that we need you. We want to thank you that though we know we are weak and frail, sometimes we really know it. And that's when we can really know you. Oh God, as we read through this psalm, may we get to know you. May you give us a hunger for you, a greater desire for you, a greater understanding of you. Lord, may your Holy Spirit speak to each one of us just where we need to be spoken to. And that you will teach us to lift up our eyes and see you. We love you, Lord. Awesome God. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. And so, I don't know if you've ever felt this way, or it has ever been this way, but consider that David did have a lot of enemies, and it wasn't just the Philistines, and it could very well have been those of his own family he was speaking of, as I shared earlier. You and I know what it's like to feel all alone, feel like the whole world's against you, or maybe you don't know what that feeling is like. But when that feeling comes, well, cry to God, tell him what you're thinking. And I tell you what, that water up to the neck thing, God, where are you? Why am I going through this? And here he is falsely accused in verse 4. They hate him without cause. Which, by the way, this is the first one in this psalm that relates to the Lord. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 25, he quoted from this because he was explaining to his disciples that they were going to take him away. He says, they hated, and as David says, they hated me without cause. And this was the case with Jesus, wasn't it? Because the whole world hates God. And they hated Jesus when he came. And though he had not sinned, he was the one who paid. Look at the last part of verse 4. I have stolen nothing. I still must restore it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, 21. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we would become the righteousness of God in him. As I talk about David and the wrongful things that had happened to him, you know, it's, yeah, they were wrong in attacking David, but David was a sinner. Have you ever been wrongfully attacked? I knew a guy that used to, you know, he was falsely accused about something. And this guy, he said to me, it feels so horrible, Pastor Kevin. It just feels so horrible that I've been falsely accused. Because I've done a lot of horrible things, but I haven't done that. You know, it's like they've got me for the wrong thing. And you know, and that's the case with David. I don't care how righteous he was. He was a sinful man like you and me. He was a sinful person who needed the grace of God, who depended upon the grace of God. And so as you know, as we've all been through our trials, the one thing that really comforts me is that regardless, and I know this is a left-handed comfort, but regardless of the trials we endure, trust me, we deserve worse. Got a friend out in Placerville, you know, I say, how you doing? And he always answers the same, better than I deserve. Isn't that great? Because it's true. You're getting better than you deserve. I know some of you are going through it right now. Well, that's not comforting. Well, God is working his glory in you. He's working his glory in you. And you are going to get, well, you're getting better than you deserve right now, because the fact is, because of our sinfulness, because of our sin, we deserve hell. But we have life in Jesus Christ. We have eternal life. And regardless of what goes on around us, in our bodies or in this world around us, we've got it all. We've got eternal life in Christ. So it is much better than we deserve. So David, though he may have been innocent, understand something about Jesus. I mean, David was innocent, should I say, of the specific charge. But he was not an innocent man in general. But Jesus did take our punishment, and he was the only innocent one. He was perfect in every way, and he paid our debt. And he suffered more than David did. That God would send his only son to suffer for you and me like that. If you're having trouble in life, get to the cross. Go to the cross. See God. And that's where David is going with this. He's complaining about a situation, complaining about the trouble. He's saying, look, God, don't you see me? Look, I'm sinking. I'm tired. I'm falling apart here. Please help me. Look at these people who are against me. Oh God, verse 5, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. Let not those who wait for you, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel. There, David confessing his sins before God. It's an interesting thing, and the fact is, our sins are not hidden from God. They might be hidden from others, but they'll never be hidden from God. And so here's David addressing God, who sees all things, and acknowledging what God sees. Oh God, I am no great box of chocolates. I'm not this great man. I'm a sinful man, and I'm a needy man. And as he says, please, don't let my sin have a negative effect on others. As we talked about that with Abraham and Sarah. Abraham lying to Pharaoh. Abraham lying to Abimelech. Next thing you know, they're sending Abraham away. There's the, you know, Abraham, the man of God, acting like a fool. Think about how many times you and I have acted like a fool in this world. It's a good prayer to say, Lord, I know. I know I've not represented you well at times. Oh God, have mercy on the people who saw me behave that way. And may it not affect their coming to you. Now, a great goal in life would be to never have to pray that prayer. No, I'm not going to get. Sorry, the stories, they go in. I go, I'm not going to do it. Let's go on. Because for your sake, I have borne reproach. In other words, because I am following you, Lord, everybody, you know, and now he's back to his focus on the Lord. Shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's children, because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. And here we have another prophecy. As we know in John chapter 2, Jesus went to the temple, and he saw all the merchandise there. And he saw the money changers and the, you know, all of the animals there, and Jesus went and made a whip out of cords, and he went in there and cleared out the temple. And they remembered this from Psalm 69. And they attributed it to Messiah. Zeal for your house has eaten me up, or it has consumed me. This is something that David had. He had a zeal for the house of God. He had it consumed him. It was everything. And I understand something about the house of God. It's not speaking of like a zeal for church, going to the great bowling alley. It is a zeal for the very presence of God, because that's what the temple was. That is where the presence of God would reside. And so you would go there, because you wanted to be with God. It wasn't about his house and about the furniture and all that stuff. It was about his presence. And that's what David wanted more than anything. And as a result of that, he was beat up pretty good. But then we notice that it was also with the Lord Jesus. He has a great zeal for the house of God, for the presence of the Father. He has a great zeal for us because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he wants us to be right with him. And so the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. Romans 15, 3. Paul reminding us of the fact that the people hate God. And so they poured that hatred for God out on the Lord Jesus. And so is the case when you and I we're Christians here in this world. If people hate you, well, that's not because they hate you, it's because they hate God. Provided you're behaving as a Christian. You know, if you're a creep and they hate you because of your Christian t-shirt, you know, they might have a case. So, you know, don't, you know, I've had too many people. I had the most, it was, okay. Years ago, Bridget and I were coming from Southern California. We were living in Southern California, and I was trying to get a job. We didn't have any money. We didn't have anything. And trying to get a job at the school when this lady who was sitting in the office there, she also was looking for a job or something because she had earlier been fired from some other school position. She was truly, I'm not kidding you, she was forceful, she was caustic. Everything out of her mouth was hatred and bitterness. Serious. And she was like, oh, this is a horrible school, and these people, and those are, and you know what happened? They fired me. I said, really? She goes, you know why? No, why? They hate Christians. They fired me because of Christ. You know, and what do you say? I wanted to say, no, it wasn't Christ. That was you, darling. That was totally you. Remember, Christians, don't be obnoxious. Don't be obnoxious. I guarantee you, it'll get you nowhere. And you will misrepresent Christ. So, but if you are walking with the Lord, sometimes, you know, people are going to hate you for that. And they're going to hate you because they just hate God. It says, when I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. I also made sackcloth my garment. I became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate speak against me. I'm a song. I am the song of the drunkards. And so, as David would have nothing, obviously, and be in prayer, he was just a joke to everybody else, a joke to this world. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, in the acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. Deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me and out of the deep waters. Let not the flood water overflow me, nor let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut its mouth on me. Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies, and do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw near to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. David was, well, I don't have to tell you what case, how he was. But he knew something. Remember, David always knew. Look at verse 16. Again, your loving kindness, that is his compassion, your mercies, your tender mercies. He says it just, you know, a different way, the same thing. Hear me, turn to me, not according to my goodness, but according to your goodness. Always approach God according to his goodness. Because if we approach him according to our own goodness, we can't really approach him. And the only reason you and I can approach God is because he is merciful, not because we have done well. You know my reproach, my shame, my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Wow, was this something that David had actually experienced, or was he just painting a picture of everything that he received from the world? Gall is actually, it's in the Hebrew, it's hemlock, poison. But some of you recognized immediately from Matthew chapter 27, verse 34 and then 48. They offered him an anesthetic, offered Jesus anesthetic while he was hanging on the cross. And they referred to these verses in Matthew 27. Remember, Jesus knows what it's like to suffer. And it's amazing to me that David, who would seek God with all his heart and at times feel like God's not even listening, that God was listening to everything. Not only that, but God Almighty would be willing to suffer as David was suffering this day. The creator of the universe, King of Kings, the perfect one, that he would come down, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of man, and to be obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And God Almighty, as he was dying upon the cross, they offered him gall. Humiliating. This own wicked creation, the sinners in this world, mocking their creator. And God willingly doing it because he loved us. Two things. He wanted to die for us that our payment would be satisfied, and also that he would experience what you and I experience, and that whatever it is that you and I experience here, the pain, he can really say, I know. I know. He really, really knows. Man, amazing love. Now, David begins one of those David prayers. Remember, Old Testament, the enemy, this physical enemy coming against him, coming against God, these people, real live people. You and I don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So every time we see these battles and these enemies in the Old Testament, we must relate them to the spiritual battle. So we're not asking God to break the teeth out of anybody's mouths. We are not asking God to curse some people. You know, I know you were at the four-way stop and you called a curse down on that lady. I've done it too. Lord, I hope she gets a ticket. Lord, bless that lady with a ticket. Because you want her to learn something. No, we don't do that. Our enemy is an unseen enemy. The principalities and powers. But in this case, these were real people. And so now David calls a curse down on them. Let their table become a snare before them and their well-being a trap. That when they sit down to eat, may they find that it was a trap all along, you know, like somebody poisoned their food or something. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and make their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in their tents, for they persecute the ones you have struck, and talk of the grief of those you wounded. Add iniquity to their iniquity, and let them not come into your righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. Now, having read that, 22 through 28, what David is praying, and by the way, this is a song. It's sung to the, you know, set to the lilies. It's a nice little melody of the lilies, and have a song like this. I'll put a melody to this. We'll sing it in church. What David writes here is the destiny of those who don't turn to Christ. This is what happens to them. It's a trap. The table that the enemy has set before them, all that this world gives them, it was just a trap. Their eyes are darkened. They become fearful, and God's wrath is then poured out upon them. And their names are blotted out of the book of the living. Interesting thing, verses 22 and 23 are quoted in Romans chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, as, and this is amazing, as Paul explains explains everything with the Jews, with the Gentiles, God's plan, all of that, and how Israel rejected God, rejected Messiah. And because they've rejected Messiah, they are living, verse 22 and 23 here. Because the things that they reach at, the things that they go for, are a trap to them. And their eyes have been darkened. So the very Bible, the very Old Testament that they read and believe is happening to them here in verses 22 and 23 because they have rejected Jesus. And so there's David praying for his enemies, and we see these things happen. But also in Acts chapter 1, verse 20, Luke attributes Judas's problems he attributes this to Judas's problems. Verse 25, let their dwelling place be desolate. And talking about Judas says, let his dwelling place be desolate. Why? He rejected Christ. So all of this relates to those who reject Christ, those who persecute the church and continue to, and would die in that lifestyle. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. Wait a minute. He says, I will praise the name of God. It's because remember, look at the first verse. Waters have come up to my neck. Hard to sing like that. But he knows he will sing. Sometimes it's like, look, I can't sing right now, Lord. I just can't do it. I have a buddy I got off the phone with him about an hour ago. Lives in San Diego. And he's been like through 2 surgeries, 5 hospital visits. They don't know what's wrong with them. They think they figured out now, right? And talking to him on the phone, he can barely even talk. And he's just, you know, kind of in and out, kind of like that. And yet it was so wonderful just to hear him speak of God. I mean, he's a believer, he's a brother, but it's just that through all of this, He's looking forward to being better and praising God. We must keep our eyes on the horizon. That is the only way we can stay afloat. You know, that's always the answer to everything. To keep your eyes on the horizon. Look ahead. Look where you're going. I mean, seriously, it's the answer to everything. You know, my driving instructor taught me when I was 15 years old, you know, because I'm all over the road. He says, lift up your eyes, look to the horizon. I thought he was crazy because I wanted to look at the road. And as soon as I lifted up my eyes, the car straightened out. Weird for you lousy drivers, by the way. There's your driving lesson for the day. But it straightens out when you lift up your eyes, look to the horizon. What happens when you're seasick? What does the captain tell you? Lift up your eyes, look to the horizon. You can't be messing with all your reel trying to fix that. Well, you know. No, lift up your eyes, look to the horizon. It'll fix you. Here you are trying to ride a bike, you know. You don't do it by lift up your eyes and look straight ahead. Everything. Look straight ahead. Look where you're going. David, while he's sinking in this mire, while his enemies are banging on the doors, he's saying, oh God, save me, oh save me. And all of a sudden he's going, you like me, don't you? You love me. And I belong to you. You know what, God, right now I'm not a real good singer. But I know I will sing. I know I will sing. Because he's looking ahead. Look at the Lord looking ahead. This also, and I will give thanksgiving too, you know. We'll magnify him with thanksgiving. Oh, this also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bull which has horns and hooves. The humble shall see this and be glad. And you who seek God, your heart shall live. For the Lord hears the poor and does not despise his prisoners. He knows that you know, bringing some kind of a sacrifice to God isn't the answer. The answer is bringing his heart to God and believing God. And he suddenly, in the middle of all his trouble, look at verse 32. The humble shall see this and be glad. And you who seek God, your heart shall live. He's thinking of other people all of a sudden. There's this verse of encouragement for people that he doesn't even know. It's like, hey, you guys, listen to this. God is going to cover you. Hey, you're poor, you're feeble, you're alone. God hears you. God hears you. It is amazing to me, in the midst of all of this darkness of David's life here, that he could come to this conclusion. But it comes because he has his eyes on the horizon. It's always the same. That same lesson we hear from Matthew chapter 14, isn't it? Where Peter says to Jesus, who's walking on the water in a storm, says, Lord, if that's you, command me to come out to you. And Jesus said, yeah, sure, come on. And so Peter gets out and walks on water. But when he saw the wind and the waves, but when he saw the wind, it says, he sank. As long as he had his eyes on Jesus, he walked on top of this. But understand that it was still a storm. He walked on turbulent water. God doesn't promise us smooth sailing our whole lives. But he does promise us that we can walk on any storm. if what? We keep our eyes on the horizon. We keep our eyes straight forward. Don't look at the wind and the waves. You're going to go ahead and feel the wind and the waves anyway. They're right there. Was another one, you know, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 about building your house on the rock and not the sand. The storms came. The one who built it on the sand, the house fell, and great was its fall. But he who built his house on the rock withstood the storm. The storm came to both of them. The storm comes. Storms come and they go. And what you and I do with it will determine whether or not we're going to stand. And that is eyes on the Lord. Now, look at how he ends this. This is, I'm telling you, he had all the bad guys out there after him. Scared to death, panicked out of his mind. And now look at verse 34. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. Also, the descendants of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. He not only began with his own little world, oh God, help me. But in his focus to the Lord, he not only had confidence with what God was going to do with him, but then he began to think of others saying, hey, you'll be blessed by this. And then finally, even to the whole nation. Oh, one of the greatest things that any of us can do is to get our eyes off ourselves. Whoo! Just go minister to somebody. Go love somebody else. Stop loving yourself so much. You're already good at that. But he looks forward even to the millennial age and all the way out into heaven, thinking about all who will be there. You will keep him in perfect peace. His mind is stayed on him. Focus. Where's the focus? Where is the focus? Life is hard. We learn life's hard, you know. Every once in a while, life's easy. Those are my favorite times. But in every trial, God's got a goal in it, and he is making you more precious than silver and gold. And if we hold still, set our eyes on him, fix our eyes on him, and fix our eyes on the future and what we have, be it the future of glory with him forever, or be it just the future of we're going to get through this storm like we got through the last one. Whatever it is, whatever comes, it is good. And God's got it. I remember the first time this really hit me. I must have been maybe a year old in the Lord, less than a year old in the Lord. And there was, man, I don't think she took it well, but there's a nice lady there who was really going through the ringer. I think she had some, you know, sickness going on, and her kids were, I don't know, I can't even remember, but I do remember something. Her life was a shambles, and it was stuff that was out of her control. But I had just like come to this, you know, realization, this revelation of like, wait a minute, no matter what, I'm going to heaven. I belong to God. I'm rich beyond anything. I belong to God, and I'm going to be with him forever in glory. This is amazing. And so this lady's talking to me after church one day, and she's going, yeah, and this is going on. And I grabbed her by the shoulders, and I said, Rachel. And she's, oh no, what are you doing to me? I said, you're going to heaven. You belong to God. Isn't that great? She didn't want to think about that right now. She wasn't really into it. But do you belong to God or not? Do you belong to God? If you belong to God, what in the world are you doing flipping out over anything? I'll tell you what, begin flipping out. That's always good. Because it's real. David's real. Flip out. Bring your flip outs to the Lord. Bring your complaints to the Lord. But spend time with Him in that. And as you do, that peace that passes understanding will just grab you. Because God is good. God knows what He's doing. He is so good. And He is never weary. He never sleeps nor slumbers. It's an amazing thing. Look forward. You belong to the Lord. If you don't belong to the Lord here tonight, I mean, my goodness. I know this sounds a little snarky, but I mean, seriously, what hope do you have? You have nothing. You have no hope. Christians, yeah, I know some of y'all are going through it. We've been praying for you. Got a lot of brothers and sisters going through a ringer right now. Today, let's lift up our heads. Let's look to the horizon and see God. Father, we pray that from our hearts we would seek you here tonight in prayer and in worship. That we would see you clearly, that we would know for a fact that we can walk on water. And that you just love us so much. We thank you so much, Lord. You know every little thing, every big thing. And you have it all under control. And Lord, sometimes it comes up to our neck. Sometimes we're taking on water and choking on it. But God, we belong to you. I mean, why do we get to belong to you? Oh God, thank you so much. Amen.